All right, well, good morning. I'm not Adam, as you can tell, way too much hair to be Adam, right? My name is Scott, and I'm on staff here. I'm one of our student ministers. So I know a lot of you all, but usually I spend my time in the Cup of Hope, either hanging out with our 6th through 12th graders or helping run our Alpha course, because that's where we usually meet on Wednesday nights through the fall and the spring. So I know a lot of you through that course, and I'm excited that it'll be coming up again in September. You'll hear a lot more about that later. Summer's when they let some of us other staff sort of share the stage a little bit. You know, it's nice. Like I said, usually I'm not in here, or if I am, I have a guitar around my neck, which I'm much more comfortable with. So this feels, I'm like, I need something. So hopefully it's all right this morning. We're in the middle of a sermon series this summer called You Ask For It. You Ask For It, in which we're taking questions that you have asked. Big questions, important questions, but questions that maybe just haven't found a home in some of our previous sermon series. They just kind of didn't fit. And so we said, well, let's just put them all together and let's just tackle them all this summer. That's a good idea, right? And so you ask for it, and hopefully we're answering. Sometimes you have to be careful what you ask for. I'm reminded of a story from when we lived in Poland. Some of you guys know that Jackie and I, my wife, and I lived in Poland for 2 years as missionaries, like shortly after we were married, like right out of college. It was like 10 years ago. I can't believe it's been that long. But it was a pretty neat experience for us, but we learned some things. And we never really learned to speak Polish, per se, not conversational, at least. Polish is a tough language to learn, and you really have to give it a lot of time to learn it. But we learned survival Polish, is like I like to think of it. We could buy a bus pass, we could buy a train ticket, and most importantly, especially if you know me, we knew how to feed ourselves. It's like one of the first things I learned is like, all right, what are the words for food? Because I want to make sure I can eat while I'm there, right? And typically, we really did fine. We could go to grocery stores, we could go out to eat at restaurants, and we didn't usually have many problems. The one sort of struggle, though, that we typically came up against, and this is kind of funny to think about, is we went to places like American chain restaurants, like Subway or McDonald's, because they are everywhere. And so they were there in this city where we were living in. And so specifically, Jackie always kind of had a tough time going to places like this because, maybe like some of you all, she doesn't like a lot of stuff on her sandwiches, right? And that concept just kind of is foreign to them. They're like, why would you not just put everything on the sandwich? That's the way it's good, right? Why would you leave all this good stuff off? And so she would go to Subway and be like, ham and cheese. And be like, okay, what else? And she'd be like, no, that's all. And they'd be like, tomatoes? Like, no, that's all. Okay, mayonnaise? No, that's everything. That's all, right? They're like, you can't be serious. And so going to McDonald's, it's the same thing. Here, it's very easy. You just say, I'd like a cheeseburger, and I'd like it plain. It's that simple. There's not really a word to convey that there because they don't do that, or at least we never learned the word. And so it was always this really complicated, involved sort of deal where it was like, okay, a burger, but no lettuce, without onion, without ketchup, without mustard, like she would have to go through all this stuff and they'd never quite get it. So she thought she came up with an easier way to do this, right? Instead of saying leave all this stuff off, we would say just cheese only, right? I would like a burger, only cheese. And some of you may know where this is going already. Like, and so we tried it the first time and we're like, okay, a burger please, and only cheese. And they repeated it back, like, only cheese? Yes, only cheese. Only cheese. Yes, only cheese. That's all right. And so we thought they understood and we were going to get what we wanted. And she got her burger and there was no burger. It was two pieces of bread with a slice of cheese in the middle. I said, well, you asked for it. Sometimes you get what you ask for, right? So hopefully, at the end of this summer, you do not regret asking for it. Hopefully, you're glad that you've asked some of these questions. Hopefully, you feel like you've learned something along the way and like it's been worthwhile. And so I'm privileged this morning to tackle our question for the morning, our question for the week, which is, how do I live in the moment? How do I live in the moment? And this one's actually really easy. I have one thing to tell you, and we can all go home. You ready? Put this down. Thank you. Put this down. You cannot You cannot live in your moment if you spend all your time living in someone else's moment. I guess I'll say a little more. You probably came for more than that. But seriously, like from time to time, just put this down. You will not regret it, all right? This is an important question. How do we live in the moment? It's a question we've all asked probably, a question we can all relate to. Because time is a funny thing, right? In moments of pain, of sorrow, of hurt, time seems to just creep by. It seems to last forever. And in moments of joy and laughter, it seems to just fly right past us, right? And I think we can all look back over our lives and be afraid that we've let moments slip by, too many moments slip by. And so the world, the culture around us, I think seeks to offer its own sort of solution for how to live in the moment. And it can be said in many ways. Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. YOLO, which means you only live once. Some of you had no idea what I just said, right? Live like you are dying. I think that's a country song, right? And so all of these sayings, which we've probably heard, all sort of convey one common idea, the idea that to live in the moment, it means we have to make something happen. Like we have to capture the moment, to create the moment. It's all on us to sort of make this happen, right? And I actually don't think that's what we're going for here. I think when we look at Scripture, when we look at the way of Jesus, when we're trying to live our lives following him, I think the idea of living in the moment actually looks very different from that. Because Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And so I think rather than us trying to manufacture some sort of experience, I think living in the moment has much more to do with slowing down and resting in an awareness of God's presence that is already with us. And so before we go any further, we're going to do something a little different. My very pregnant wife is going to come out here and lead us in a little exercise. Jackie is a therapist, a counselor. She's great at what she does, and so she's going to come do a little bit of what she does, just a small part. So it'll be a little different, but just go with it, okay? Hey.
Good morning. So I'm a warrior. It is in my blood to be prone to worry. If I allow being. God breathed and we were. Our breath is his breath in us, right? The presence of the living God is within us. We don't typically breathe the way that God created us to breathe. That deep belly breathing, right? That breathing was meant to normalize our brain functioning, to rid our bodies of toxins, to bring rest and peace to our souls, but we don't typically use it that way, right? It's when we experience stress and busyness, fear and anxiety, that's when we start this shallow chest breathing, and that does nothing but make our problems worse. So the God who gave us his breath, who breathed into us, gave us such a powerful, natural healing tool when he did so. So this morning, I'm going to help you tap into a very simple way of how to use your breath the way that God created us to. So this is audience participation time. Whether you're here or on Facebook Live or wherever, I want you to place your hands on your stomach. Okay, I'm doing this with you guys. So I want you to imagine there being a balloon in your belly, okay? And with each inhale, you will see it inflate, see that balloon get bigger. And with each exhale, you'll slowly let the air out, seeing that balloon deflate. And I want to take a second to acknowledge the fact that my belly's probably not the best visual for this right now, because it's basically a balloon that can't be deflated. So ignore that. Yours can do this. Mine can't. But I'm going to try to teach you anyway. So everybody close your eyes if you're comfortable. If you're not comfortable, try to find a soft gaze somewhere, a focal point in the room. Just take a second to kind of calm yourself down and find a soft gaze somewhere. Straighten your spine, sit up tall in your chair. Feel your feet grounded on the floor. With your hands on your stomach, let's first exhale out. Don't be afraid to make noise when you exhale out. Now inhale for 1, 2, 3, 4. Hold for 1, 2, and breathe out for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We call this 4-6 breathing. With each breath, feel your stomach push out and expand with each breath in, and then deflate and get smaller. See that balloon get smaller with each exhale out, belly to spine. So again, inhale with me, 1, 2, 3, 4. Hold for 1, 2, and let it out for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now we're going to take this a step further. As you continue to breathe, continue to keep your eyes closed, stay focused, taking those good deep breaths in on your own, at your own pace. Don't worry about your neighbor, whether he or she is doing this or not. Take this moment for you right now. I want you to visualize your breath in a specific color, maybe a healing color or a calming color for you, swirling around right in front of you, like it's waiting for you to give it direction. Because in this moment, it has a job to do. Your breath has a job. I want you to see it fall down at your feet. Okay, just simply waiting for you to give it direction. And its job is to simply move through your body with each inhale and exhale, searching and scanning your body for any pressure, pain, discomfort, or tension. As you take a breath in, see that breath pull into your toes, past the balls of your feet, your arches, your heels, wrapping its way over your feet and gently making its way up your legs. As you continue to breathe right now, looking for pressure, tension, pain, we are not trying to get rid of it. We're not trying to dismiss it. We are simply acknowledging that it's there and breathing into those places. Continue to see your breath move up your legs, your knees, making its way to your lower back and swirling around your abdomen. All the time becoming more mindful of the sensations in your body. Moving your breath gently up your spine as you move it to your shoulders, where we tend to hold so much tension, so much of our stress. Maybe even pausing for just a moment to take an intentional breath in and out right here. Now allowing your breath to fall down your shoulders, cascading past your triceps and your biceps, your elbows, gently moving its way, extending out your palms, noticing the temperature of your hands or whether they're dry or sweaty, extending that breath out your fingers. Now with a strong breath in, pull that breath back up into your hands, back up your arms, gently moving and making its way to the top of your spine. Gently moving it up to the back of your head, up and over as it falls over your forehead. Noticing any pressure, pain, tension, noticing if your eyes are heavy, as it falls down around your nose and your sinus cavities, making its way to your jaw, noticing if you're gritting your teeth or holding tension there, allowing those muscles to simply just relax with each breath. Now gently seeing your breath make its way down your throat and landing right around your heart. With a good deep breath in, seeing your breath gently envelop your heart as you breathe in a few last good deep breaths with a 1, 2, 3, 4, and breathing out. With a 3, coming back to the awareness of the here and now, the space that we're in. With a 2, and a cleansing breath in and out, gently rolling your head from side to side. Stretching if you need to, opening your eyes when you're comfortable and you're ready. And with a 1, trusting that the God who created your body and gave you your breath can bring so much healing with it if we only use it the way that he created us to. Lord, help me never forget the power of your breath you've given me. Help me breathe and live in the moments of the here and now. Trusting you with those moments, the moments of my past, and the moments of my future. Amen.
All right. Everybody relax. Apparently, I grit my teeth. I did not know that. I have ADHD, like, really bad, so that's good. I need to do that more. It's hard for me to just slow down and focus. Maybe some of you guys can relate. All right, so that was different, I know, but hopefully that, you know, sort of brought us into the moment a little bit more, because that's what we're after. That's what we're after this morning. I think that's what God wants for us, is to be powerfully present to every moment, ultimately by knowing that God is powerfully present in every moment. What prevents us from doing this, though? What is it that prevents us from being able to just live in the moment? Well, put simply, I think we are prevented from being present in this moment by everything that is not this moment, meaning our past and our future. Right? Because that's how time works. I mean, the reality is we only have right now. This very moment is all we can do anything with. And yet so much of our thoughts, so much of our attention is directed towards things that have already gone before us or things that have yet to come. Many of us can find ourselves stuck in the past, right? For some of us, maybe it's the good things in the past that capture our attention. We call this nostalgia. And there's nothing wrong with it, right? It can be fun to reflect on the past, to look at old photos, to watch old home videos, right? The Time Hop app, if any of you have that, that's a fun one. I love sort of waking up in the morning, like, look, 8 years ago, there's us, me with no beard. it's fun, right? Like, it's good to get together with friends and family and share stories. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves stuck thinking that our best days are already behind us. And we become like Uncle Rico in the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Remember that guy? Like stuck in his glory days as a high school football quarterback, just kind of constantly reliving this big game and what might have been if things had gone differently, right? And we don't want to be like that. Nobody wants to be that guy. Or maybe more of us can relate to this. How many of you parents out there have found yourself lamenting how quickly your kids have grown up, how quickly the time has passed by? And you have found yourself just wishing you could freeze time for a moment or even rewind time to like when they were young. When we were expecting our first child, Brian, who is 6 years old now, We were in grad school up in Chicago at the time, and there was a good friend of mine that was in my grad program named Nancy. And Nancy was actually a good bit older than the rest of us. She had kids pretty close to my age, actually. And I remember talking with her about, you know, the baby and just our excitement and our worries. And I asked her a simple question. I said, what was your favorite age? Like, your favorite age of your kids growing up? And without missing a beat, she said, oh, the age they are right now. And by that, she didn't mean like 23 or 24 or whatever it was. I mean, she meant that every age has something to enjoy and to savor and has something special to it. And I've carried that with me. I hope that's how I see my kids, not wishing that they could be stuck in one certain age, but just coming to appreciate every age that they are and the stuff that they're learning. But that's hard to do. Right? It's hard to do. And I found myself kind of just being like, how are they this old already? How do I have a kid in first grade? Like, that can't be, right? But we all know the truth that you can't freeze time. We can't go back to when they were young. And let's be honest, you think you want to do that, but you really don't. You guys are selectively forgetting all those nights of not sleeping and the temper tantrums like in the middle of Walmart and stepping on toys in the middle of the night, how the whole house always smells like a dirty diaper. I mean, just everything stinks, right? And I'm kidding, but I'm really not. That's our life right now, y'all. But we do this. I mean, maybe it's not with kids. Maybe it's with like somewhere you used to live or a job you used to have or someone you used to be with. We romanticize the past, forgetting what was bad about it and only remembering the good things. And we convince ourselves that it was better then than it is now. And when we do that, when we allow ourselves to become trapped in the past, we miss everything that God has for us right now. For some of you, maybe it's not actually the good things of the past. Maybe it's the hurts of the past that you keep reliving. Maybe it's decisions that you regret, people you've hurt, people who have hurt you. And I recognize how deep these hurts can be and how we often can't help but carry them with us. But just like we can't bring the past back, we also can't change the past. And so if we're ever going to be truly present to live in this moment, we have to do whatever it takes, take whatever steps are necessary to let the past go and move on. To offer forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, to learn from our mistakes, and to move on. But maybe it's not the past at all that you feel stuck in. Maybe it's what's still yet to come that consumes your thoughts. In much the same way that we can find ourselves longing for days past, maybe you find yourselves longing for a better day that's yet to come. A time when your present circumstance, your present struggle will be over. And again, I would say that there's nothing inherently wrong with this. Hope for the future is sometimes the one and only thing that carries us through difficult times. But there's a saying that as Christians, we can become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. So I think we need to be careful that we don't spend all of our time just watching and waiting for a better day that's yet to come, and in the process, we miss all that God still has for us here and now, even in the midst of our present difficulties and struggles. Or maybe it's the thing that I think most of us can relate to, the thing that we have all experienced at one point or another, and that's worrying about all the stuff that could potentially go wrong in the future, the things that might happen, the things that we ultimately can't control, but that nonetheless still keep us awake at night. And it's this specifically that I think Jesus is speaking to in our scripture passage this morning that Andy read for us a moment ago. This passage is probably familiar to many of you. It's found in what we traditionally know as the Sermon on the Mount, right? This passage of scripture where Jesus is teaching this large crowd of his followers and disciples on a hillside. And it's arguably Jesus' greatest recorded teaching. It contains all these familiar things that we know, the Beatitudes, the Golden Rule, turning the other cheek, the Lord's Prayer. They're all here in these like three chapters in Matthew. And at its core, it's really a summation of what a life lived with God looks like. And so I think it's a great place to turn. If we are seeking as Christians for how to live fully present in the moment, I think it has a lot to teach us. And so I want to walk back through it briefly. And there are four things that I want to point out. So if you like to take notes and write things down, there'll be four main points, I think, that we pull out of this passage. In verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And so the first point that I see Jesus making is simply this: don't worry. Don't worry, which I realize is much easier said than done. So allow me to unpack this just a little bit. Worry is really nothing more than negative meditation. The word meditate means to ruminate. It's to chew on something over and over and over, the same way that a cow chews on grass. It's to take a thought and just roll it around and around in your mind until you can't seem to think of anything else. And when this is a negative thought, then we call this worry or anxiety. And it can be debilitating. In Scripture, the word for worry often carries with it an image of a divided or distracted mind, which again, like I said, I have ADHD, so I know about a distracted mind. Or also the image of being choked or strangled, or of a weight that is pressing down on us to the point that it begins to suffocate us, which is a strong image. But for any of us who have ever dealt with worry, we know that feeling, don't we? We can worry to the point of literally not being able to breathe, like Jackie was just talking about. And so Jesus says, don't do this. He says, don't allow your minds to be taken over by worries and fears and anxieties over things that are ultimately out of your control. Because as he says in verse 27, who of us by worrying can add a single hour to our life? Worrying never actually accomplishes anything, does it? Now, Jesus is certainly not telling us not to plan or prepare for the future, not at all. As a teenager, as a student, I used to conveniently interpret this passage to mean that I didn't have to worry about doing my homework or studying for exams the next day, that it would be okay. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? Sorry, you know, to any of my students out there, Luke, Justin, you have to do homework, okay? Not that your parents would let you get away with that anyways. I know they wouldn't, right? Not what Jesus is saying at all. He's not saying that we won't have to work hard in our life or that it's somehow wrong to have a savings account. It's not. I think what he's getting at, it has much more to do with a change in our mindset, right? Of learning what is in our control and what's not in our control, and then ultimately learning to let go of what's not ours to control. Point number two, look for the more thans. Look for the more thans. Jesus says in verse 25 that our life is much more than food and our body is much more than clothes. What does he mean by this? Because obviously we need food to survive and none of us wants to go without clothing. And let me just say, I'm absolutely the most unqualified to tell you not to worry about what you wear, because as my wife can attest to, that's something I worry about all the time. I probably spend more time getting ready than she does. And I was going to do the whole, like, just wear t-shirt and jeans, and Jason beat me to it, like, 2 weeks ago. I'm like, well, I can't do that now. He stole my idea anyways. So Jesus says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. And again, I think he's getting at a much deeper reality here, right? Because when he speaks of food and water, I think he's really speaking to our need to feel safe and secure. And more than that, I think he's getting at our inclination to feel safe and secure because of what we have, our money and our material possessions. And when he speaks of clothing, I think he's really speaking more to our desire to feel loved and valued. And more than that, how we tend to believe that we are loved and valued based solely on how others perceive us. Essentially, Jesus knows that we convince ourselves that if we just surround ourselves with enough stuff and enough people that like us, or at least pretend to like us, then somehow we'll feel safe and secure and valuable. But we never do, do we? When we think like this, enough is never enough. We always need more. And the reality is, all of it can be gone in an instant. And it's amazing how most of us here who really find ourselves with more than enough and yet don't feel like it's ever quite enough, when there are people all over the world who really don't have enough, in places like Honduras, where there are orphans living on the streets, in places like rural West Virginia or downtown Detroit, where people's homes are literally falling down around them, or even right here in our own community of Bowling Green, where there are people who don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And so Jesus is speaking to something much deeper than whether we have enough or not. The Apostle Paul said the same thing later in the book of Philippians. He said, I've learned to be content no matter the circumstance, whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is saying there's something much deeper, a much deeper reality than whether we have enough stuff or how people perceive us. But we struggle to truly believe this. At least I do. It's the story of Adam and Eve all over again, right? This is where Scripture is so powerful, because these stories that we read, we still live them, right? They're so true. They're so relevant to our current struggle. God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in this garden, this perfect place, and gave them everything they needed. They had everything they could ever want or desire. And clothing wasn't even one of those needs, because they were in such perfect relationship with God and with each other that they didn't even know what it was to feel shame. But it wasn't enough, and they went searching for more instead of trusting in God. And ever since then, we find ourselves in the same cycle of worry and anxiety, always afraid that what we have isn't enough and that we'll never truly be accepted by the people around us. And I think it's exactly this that Jesus is speaking to, which brings me to my third point. Trust in the God who loves you. In verse 31, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." We can be fully present to live in the moment because we have a Father who knows us and who loves us, who knows what we need even before we ask it. This was such a central theme to everything that Jesus taught, the idea that God was not some distant, unknown deity, but that he was like a Father who knows us and is intimately present in our lives, a Father who knows us and wants us to know him as well, a Father who says, you matter, you are valuable, not because of what you have or what you look like, but because you are his. And so Jesus reminds his disciples of this. There on a hillside, in the midst of their worries and anxieties and fears about tomorrow, surrounded by wildflowers and birds, it's as if Jesus says, just stop, slow down, take a breath, look at the flowers, look at the birds. Your Father takes care of them. He will take care of you too. Trust him. You are more valuable than birds and flowers. I hope that you know that. But there are times when we don't believe it's true. But this is the truth. In this moment, you are loved. You are as loved by God as you have ever been and as you could ever be. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. And when we truly come to understand this incredible reality, it changes everything. It changes our perspective on life. Which brings me to my fourth and final point. Seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom first. Jesus concludes in verse 33 by saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus taught his disciples that the kingdom of God was at hand, meaning it was not some distant reality to be attained or earned, but it was a present reality that they were invited into. In Jesus, God's kingdom has come to earth, and we are welcome to participate in it. It's not about making something happen. It's about becoming more aware of what is already happening all around us. It's about coming to know God, the Father, who loves us, and becoming more aware of his love for us at all times, of his presence with us at every moment. To seek first the kingdom means to look for the kingdom among us in every moment, to recognize that God is already at work, that he is at work in every person we meet, in every situation, good and bad. And as we do this, we become more aware of God's presence in every moment, of his unconditional and transformational love for us in every moment. And it frees us to be present in the moment, not holding on to the past, not full of fear and worry about our future, but fully engaged in the reality of God's kingdom in this moment and every moment.